Thank you for listening in this morning to Pastor Bruce Rudd at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning at 10:45 a.m. on Highway 110 North, Tyler Lindell. If you'd like to learn more about Mount Sylvan, please visit mountsylvanbc.org. That's mtsylvanbc.org. Or call 903-882-3890. Now on KTBB, here's Pastor Bruce.
Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, and the title of the message is A Nation in Need of Salt and Light. And let's start in verse 13. I'm in the New King James Version. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, there was a ship called the Californian that was a little less than 20 miles away when the Titanic started going down. The tragic story is this, that there was one man on that one ship that didn't hear the distress calls on the radio where he could have gone and helped them because he was asleep on duty and he couldn't hear the calls. By the time he woke up and he made it to the wreck, it was too late, but he was able to save a handful of people. The truth is, you and I are that one man. You and I are that one ship, and the distress call is coming out from families in their homes. The distress calls are coming out for marriages. The distress calls are coming out, but are we reaching those who are crying for help? Or do we just find comfort in the four walls of the church and justify our actions in our life because we just go to church? And so today we're going to look at some of that. Edmund Burke says this, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." Everett Hale says, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I should do, and with the help of God, I will do." And here again, we're a nation in need of salt and light. George Barna says, "Voting is the responsibility of a responsible Christian. Check the scriptures to see what the Bible teaches about the issues. Pick the appropriate candidate and vote." Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick says 52% of America say they go to church every week. Of those 52%, only half are registered to vote. And of the half that are registered to vote, only a half of those vote. Y'all, that's scary. So we wonder, where is our voice in the God-given privilege to vote if only half of us are even going to vote? It affects the course of our nation. Dr. Tony Evans used to say, "So goes the family, so goes the future." And we have an attack on the family in America. It's been going on for quite some time. So who's going to defend the family if it's not the church? So we need to be reminded of the importance of doing our part to research candidates. There was a time when I used to just vote one party, you know. I just pull the lever for the party and walk out. I don't do that anymore. I look at every single candidate very closely and do my research before I vote, and I see it as a privilege from the Lord. Pastor Danny Forshee says, "Scripture has a lot to say about how the government relates to us and how we relate to government. Think biblically, think your values, and cast your vote." What an awesome privilege and honor to live in this country. Not every country has that privilege. Max Lucado says this. He says, "As a lover of Christ, what matters to you? Voting. It's a civic duty, a privilege that people have died for." And then the last one is this, and it's by Governor and Pastor Mike Huckabee. He says, "We're dealing with people who have aligned either with heaven or have aligned with hell itself. Politics may be the manifestation of what we're seeing in this battle, but that battle is spiritual. It is not political." And so, looking back at chapter 5 of Matthew, Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And as he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he's got something to say to his disciples that's amazing. What he's saying here, he says to you and I, the Word of God is for us, it was for them, and it's for the generation after us, and so forth. And I love what he says here. And by the way, it's after he talked about persecution and things of that nature in verses 11 and 12. And then he switches gears. And why did these people suffer persecution? Some of them suffered persecution because they were salt and because they were light, as they lived for the Lord in a very wicked age. Sometimes we suffer. Our persecution these days may look different. People may disagree with us, argue with us, and we're not to be argumentative. We can reason from the Scriptures, but we're not to be argumentative. And he says in verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth," and on your outline, that's the first thing. Be salt. Let God use you to impact society with moral flavor. Now let's just look at what Jesus said, and then we'll see what he meant. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." Well, we know who is the salt. It's the believers. We're the salt. He's identifying the salt as Christians. He says, "If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned?" Have you ever got your salt shaker? We've got a salt and pepper shaker on the stove. And have you ever been salting something? And salt's hard to see come out of the shaker because of its color. And I'll be salting something and go to eat it, and there ain't no salt on it. So then I get the salt shaker and I shake it. I don't hear no salt in it. If there ain't no salt in it, there ain't gonna be no salt on it. And if there ain't no salt on it, there ain't no flavor. And Jesus is saying you need to be salt, and you got to make sure that it hadn't lost its flavor, and make sure it's in your shaker. That means we need to be up to speed with the Scriptures, up to speed with giving Christ the glory, up to speed on where we fit in the puzzle of this life and why we exist in the generation that we exist in, and we've got to go put salt on areas that need to be seasoned. So what are areas that need to be seasoned? The political environment could desperately use a little bit of salt. They need some Christians. That's why I love being a part of Church Ambassadors Network. Brian English had such an amazing vision of connecting church pastors with politicians in our capital in the state of Texas. And so they're able to get pastors in meetings with politicians so that we can salt them. We salt them by praying for them, getting to know them, by encouraging them, praying for their families, and I'm talking both sides of the aisle. And we encourage them, but then we bring out the Scriptures. We show them who they are in Romans chapter 13, how they fit in this big puzzle of life, where civil government came from, how it was ordained of God, and how they will be held accountable by the Lord for how they use their position, whether they use it for good or whether they use it for evil. And we show them that. So there's ways to salt others. Let me give you an example. Romans chapter 1 verse 8 says that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul is saying, did you know that because y'all are out being salty, living for Christ, not just in the four walls, but living for Christ in your workplace, in your families, wherever you are, that your faith is now spoken of throughout the world. Jesus is being exalted. By the way, when we're at the Capitol, our number one thing is this, is to be an ambassador of Christ. We are literally being missionaries to the politicians. Our number one goal is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when you reach a person for Christ, the whole person is going to be changed. And so Acts chapter 17 verse 6 says this, "But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too.'" Let's turn the world upside down and let's do our part. Okay, you're asking yourself, how can I be salt? Here's five quick things, just ideas. You can be salt in a lot of ways. Number one, by getting involved. The first priority of that, and I can't believe I have to say this, but I do. You got to vote. It's a privilege that God has given us, and it's a slap in His face when we don't vote. Honestly, if you don't vote, in love, I don't want to hear you complain about the course of this nation. Because if you're not voting, that's your voice. You may say, well, what's my vote matter? Well, it matters to the soldiers that fought and died for you to give it. And it matters to the Lord that has provided it, because we are a nation that is a Christian nation founded on Christian principles. So that should be a no-brainer, but it's not, unfortunately. Be salt by getting involved. Getting involved in local things, state things, federal things. If they're not hearing our principles from the Word and our values, They don't have anybody representing us. The government's been set up to where we're constituents and we can do that. Because of being involved in Church Ambassadors Network, I get to meet lawmakers and congressmen and people and senators. And as you get to meet people, you learn things. One of the things I've learned is occasionally you'll hear, "Where are the Christians?" Because if you go to the Capitol and you're standing there in the lobby, you're going to see everybody else there representing their cause. I can't stress enough how important it is to send a loving, professional letter to your congressman or whoever it is. Do it for both sides of the aisle. Pick out just as many on one side of the aisle as the other side of the aisle. Send them a professional written letter. Put some scripture in it. Put some encouragement from Romans 13 in it. And keep it simple. Keep it biblical. And just saturate it with love. And you'll be amazed at the good that that does. Because in your mind, you'll say, "Oh, they'll just throw it in the trash. It'll never get read." That's not true. They want to hear from constituents. Number two, be salt by writing politicians. Number three, practice a biblical value. Find things that are near and dear to you in the scriptures and put it into practice, not just complaining. Go find areas of darkness. By the way, you know what an area of darkness is? It's an area void of truth. They don't have biblical truth. Could be the nicest people you've ever met. They just don't have biblical values. They're void of truth. You need to find areas of darkness and show up and help those people to adopt and to understand biblical values and share why. Share why you're sharing the biblical values, because a lot of people don't know why you are. It's not because you've turned to a religion and you've got a cause. And this is what I always share. Hey, the reason I share these biblical values is I once was an alcoholic on the way to hell, depressed, everything else, lonely, and Jesus Christ came into my heart, changed my life. He gave me a brand new view of things. He gave me spiritual discernment, and now I understand the value of the Scriptures. And so share your testimony in the process so that you can earn your right to share your values. They need to know I share my values because my heart has been changed by the God of heaven in Jesus Christ. And that changes everything. Number four is practice wisdom so that you can make a difference. Every morning, get up and say, "God, give me wisdom," because He's going to give you opportunities if you're asking for it. And then number five, read Bible stories to your kids and your grandkids. You can get some of the most amazing Bible story books in the world. I've got some you can borrow in my office that are very old, and the paper is slippery, and it's got them real pretty pictures in it, and then it tells the Bible story in like an 18 font, written back way before internet and telephones. Read your grandkids these Bible stories. Make it a habit to where they long for it. Because we need to be passing the torch to the young generation. Number two, be light. Express your faith and values in the places of darkness. Now he shifts gears in verse 15 from salt to light. Salt is a preservative and it flavors. That's your grace. That's the flavor. That's the preservation. Light is an illuminator. Scripture is light. Truth is light. It illuminates. Salt is in you, and it's that grace and it's that love and that knowledge you have that makes you flavorful. You're salt in areas that need salted. But light is illuminating. He says, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Then he tells us something else about that light, and that's the third one on your outline. Be loving. Let your actions and words be filled with love and truth. Then others will be delivered and glorify God. Doesn't mean they'll necessarily get saved, but they may be delivered to a proper understanding of what God intended. Did you know you can't assume that everybody understands that God instituted marriage? We see that as a no-brainer. We think that everybody knows that. Everybody knows Genesis chapter 2. Everybody knows that God brought Eve to Adam. Everybody knows that God instituted marriage and said, "Now go out and become one flesh." You can't assume that anymore because not everybody has been exposed to light. Some people don't understand that, and they think that everything is relative, that whatever is good for you is good for you, and whatever is good for me is good for me, not understanding that there is an intention that God has. And when we share with others, that when we align with God's intentions biblically, all of us win. Society wins. But when we get out of alignment with God, then everybody loses. Because what happens is, the government was never intended to be the moral dictators of our family. That was never the case. Our founders set it up in a way that we could be led as a virtuous nation. Matter of fact, when they left England and they landed on the shores of Massachusetts, they came here to escape state religion, oppression, because they wanted to found a place by which they could exercise their free right of religion. And I've told you many times, but I keep it taped in the back of my Bible, the Mayflower Compact. They wrote in that, having undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith. Another spot they say in here, we all have come into these parts of America with one and the same end, namely to advance the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the colonists said in 1630 in the New England Federation in their compact. And so the truth is, we were founded to be a nation that could freely exercise our religion without oppression from the state. That's where you hear the term church and state. Thomas Jefferson had made some comments that got taken out of context. The separation of church and state means that the state cannot oppress the church. They can't tell us, no, you can't believe that way. We're going to come and put some salt on you. We're going to come and illuminate the truth of the Word of God, because I happen to care about my grandchildren. I happen to care about my kids and the country they're going to grow up in. And I refuse to be silent, but I promise you to be loving. That's what this country is in dire need of. Our kids can't see a conflicting thing. Our kids can't come to church and hear one message about how to live for the Lord and share Christ and witness and be salt and be light. And then when we walk out of the church, they see a brand new person that doesn't do any of that until they get back in church. Y'all, we've got to ask God, how can I be the one man or the one woman to make a difference in this generation, because you chose for me to live in this generation? So we need to be salt and we need to be light. Think about a light bulb. It's dark in the house without it. Do you know at night when I got to get up and I don't want to wake Trace up and I'm wandering through the house, my eyes are as big as paper plates. Trying to draw in light and I'm looking for markers. I spot the digital clock. That's geography. My arms have to go out because I don't want to run into stuff. I certainly don't want to make a bunch of racket, knock stuff off of a shelf and wake Trace up. See, you look like a complete idiot. But when you get a light turned on, it's like, I don't need to do all this. Your eyes come back to normal because you can see. The problem is, in our world today, everybody's walking around in darkness with their eyes wide open like this, not knowing which way is truth and what is really, truly good for the country. The world needs to hear a Christian viewpoint. We're a Christian nation. We're not ashamed of our Christian viewpoints. I love traditional marriage because the family fabric is good. I'm proud to be pro-life because I think that a little baby, not only does she need life or he need life, who's going to be their voice? We champion all the causes and everything gets a label, pro-choice or pro-life. What about the choice of that little baby that can't even talk from the womb? Don't they have a voice? We're their voice. We shouldn't be ashamed to be their voice. In love, in grace, in light, in salt. That's our call. Jesus is saying, that's your call. You know what? Jesus, they tried to trap him one day. So you have the Pharisees in his day, the religious elite, the conservatives, you might say, the Pharisees that come to Jesus, they bring with them some Herodians. So there's your political elite. And so they show up and they ask Jesus about something about taxes. And so if Jesus says, yeah, you should, they're going to trap him with that. No, you shouldn't, they're going to trap him with that. So they felt like, we've got him now. There's, no matter what he says, we've got Jesus trapped. Jesus so much more wise because he's God. He knew their hearts. He knew exactly what they were doing. Jesus calm as a cucumber. Got a coin on you? Yeah, here's a coin. Give me the coin of who you're paying your taxes to. So they hand him a coin. He looks at it. He says, whose inscription is on here? They said, Caesar. Throws them their coin back and says, render under to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And now watch this. Render unto God the things that are God's. Now, there is no separation of government and God. Because the truth is, God is the one that sets up rulers and tears them down. The truth is, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. The truth is, ain't no man going to get away with anything if God don't want them to get away with something. But God does call His church to get involved and do their part. So be loving. Let your actions and words be filled with love and truth. You say, I need some examples of how I can do that. How I can be loving. How I can have some actions that are good. Did you know we have a lot to say about the issues of the day? What about race? Write down Acts chapter 17, verse 26. The Bible says, and He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. You see, we're colorblind as Christians. We don't care what color you are. That God made all of us with one blood. We're all humans and we have everything like that in common. We all have a soul and we all need Jesus. So race, the Bible addresses race. But do you ever hear people talking about, I'm not racist, because the Bible says that from one blood, all the nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. You know why you don't hear that in your political channels and with your political elite? It's because nobody's up there showing them these verses. What about work? I've always believed in a work ethic, and a man that can work ought to work. You don't get handouts if you're not willing to try and get out there and get a job and work. You get handouts when you can't work and you're disabled or you have problems that keep you from it. It ought to be fair. You say, does the Bible address it? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. This is Paul talking. He says, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day. And he goes on to say, and later, that a man that don't work shouldn't eat. He's talking about people that have the ability to work. You say, well, what about climate? Climate's a big deal. We see it on the news every day of the week. This is the answer I give every single time. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Now, do I believe that we should take care of our earth and take care of our skies? I do. I think we should be good stewards of our climate. But the truth is, God is the ultimate weatherman. He's the ultimate over the climate. He made the climate. And then we get to being loving with our actions. Those are three examples of ways that you can use the Scripture to address the things of today. You know, I love it in Acts chapter 5 when Peter and all the apostles are preaching about Jesus and they end up getting arrested. They're thrown in prison and the Lord bails them out, sends an angel. They get out. The angel says, go and tell the people about the words of this life. They immediately go to the temple the next morning, begin to preach again. In the meantime, the politicians have sent somebody to go get them, bring them to them out of jail, and they get there and they're like, they ain't in jail. And everybody's like, I don't know how they got out. And so the Bible tells us that they had been doing many signs and wonders among the people, that they had been preaching about Jesus. The Bible says in verse 14 of chapter 5 of Acts, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Then in Acts 5:28, they didn't just turn off the salt. They didn't just turn off the light. They didn't just decide, I'm not going to love. They didn't go for their personal comfort. Verses 28 and 29 are very powerful. Verses 29 says, when they were told by the elite, they said, we told y'all not to preach anymore in this name. And I love Peter's answer, and I believe it was with grace. I believe it was with love. And I believe it was with conviction and courage. He said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, I want to give you three things that can help you when you go to the voting poll. You may say, you know, I hadn't voted. Or you may be young, just got registered, and it's your first time to vote. And you say, nobody's given me any guidance. I've been looking for guidance. See, I can't tell you who to vote for. But I can tell you, align your vote with the Bible as close as you can. Vote for people who promote family values and good things. Nobody's going to be perfect because you're not voting for a preacher. You're voting for a president. So you need to remember There's never going to be a candidate in any election that is going to suit your fancy perfectly with the Scriptures. But you got to vote for somebody that's the closest. At least their policies are the closest. Here's a few things to keep in mind. When voting, look for who best supports, number one, life of the unborn. The verse that I like, and there's many more. You can look at Jeremiah chapter 1 and other places. Psalms 139:13, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Bible says we've been fearfully and wonderfully made. Look for somebody that still supports biblical marriage. Mark chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And then thirdly, look for those that support Israel. Israel is a biblical country. Absolutely the only nation in the whole wide world that you can dogmatically take to the Scriptures and see that it was a people founded by God Himself. Nobody else has that claim. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I pray for Israel. I pray for their peace, that little bitty tiny country. If you've ever been there, it's like carrying your Bible around everywhere you go. Archaeological evidence jumps out at you. It's an amazing place. And those people have been hated since day one. The Bible says there is a generation that will call good evil and evil good, that will put light for darkness and darkness for light. And I believe we're there. You remember in Luke chapter 17, verses 17 through 20, there was 10 lepers. And these 10 lepers came to Jesus. You know what Jesus says? Yes. Go on to that priest. Go to the priest. He gives them an Old Testament obedience. Start obeying what you've already been told to do first, then I'll do what I got to do in the New Covenant. But you've already been told to do this, and I know your hearts because I'm Jesus, I'm God, and you ain't done what you're supposed to have done in the first place. So go show yourself to the priest. And the Bible says as they're going to the priest, as they're walking, that one of them notices, hey, I've been healed. And that one of the 10 runs back to Jesus, falls on his face, begins to praise him, and begins to say, thank you for healing me. And Jesus says, were there not 9 others? Now, here's the thing. Jesus has just given them freedom. Because as a leper, you were an outcast. So these lepers, they've been having to live as an outcast. They haven't been able to enjoy the freedoms of everybody else because of their leprosy. They've been literally living a life of bondage, of depression, of loneliness. The only ones they can get along with is other lepers because they can hang out together. But Jesus gives them freedom. Not only that one man freedom, but he also says because of his faith, I believe he gives him salvation if you read the rest of the story. The one that came back to him because he recognized who he was as the Messiah. And you and I are the fruit. We're in this church as the fruit of the soldiers since the Revolutionary War that literally fought for our freedom so that we can have the right to vote, so that we can have the rights of freedom, so that we can be here today to worship Jesus Christ, so that we can have a nation founded upon family values. They fought and gave their limb and their life to give us that freedom. The best way we can say thank you is to show up at an election and vote. Otherwise, why did we spill our blood if you don't care? But then there's the second one that we thank, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ spilt His blood at the cross that we could be reconciled to God, that peace could be made between our heart and God's because we were enemies of God. We were at wrath before Him. And through the blood of the cross, that's what changed our hearts. That's what changed the hearts of our founders. That's what changed the hearts of those that left England, went to Holland, eventually left Holland on the Mayflower and made it to our shores. It was because of that relationship with Jesus Christ, because of His blood, they said, we've got to have a nation that can propagate what's real important, what's truly important, and what's true. And give the freedom of religion, not just Christianity. We are a nation you can believe whatever you want to, long as it brings peace, it doesn't bring evil. You can believe whatever you want in America. That's the way our Constitution is written. But it's you and I that can produce the salt and the light and the love. Nobody else can do it. Are we doing it?